This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lahu. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman kathira. Amma ba'd. My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. So my topic is conversations with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the most remarkable things in our existence is the fact that we can call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in the Quran, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ اُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ إِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. That your Lord has said, call upon me and I will answer you. Surely those that turn away from my remembrance shall enter the hellfire in a state of humiliation and degradation. My dear brothers and sisters, when you look at this ayah, I want you to look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, divided into two parts. The first part of the ayah, it says that your Lord has said, call upon me and I will answer you. Meaning that this response is immediate when you call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those that turn away from my remembrance, meaning that turn away from making dua to me, shall be entered into the hellfire in a state of humiliation and degradation. Now, before we explain this ayah in detail, I want to share a small story with you. And perhaps this is one of the most profound stories that I've ever come across. And this actually goes back to, as Sheikh Abdul Wahab was mentioning, in Hajj time, about 4 years ago. In Hajj, 4 years ago, they were interviewing an Egyptian cleaner that used to live in Saudi Arabia. And they were asking him, you know, how is it that you've been able to come for Hajj for the last 20 years in a row? And he goes on to explain that while he was a young man, he made the sincere intention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, please facilitate for me to go for Hajj. So he saved up all of the money that he had. And eventually he was able to find a job as a street cleaner in the city of Riyadh. So he went to the city of Riyadh and he saved up some more money while he was there. But he describes his circumstances, that he's one individual living with like 15, 20 other men in a cramped little apartment, sharing whatever food he could get. And he has a very humble life. Till eventually he saves up all of his money and now he finally has enough money to go for Hajj. Now, if you're going for Hajj from Saudi Arabia, there's like not many, many options back then. You're just like on a standard package, but it was a pretty luxurious package. So as the days of Hajj come closer and they start their journey to Hajj, he describes that as he's going to Mina, there's a lot of traffic on the way and he's stuck on the bus. And as he's stuck on the bus, I want you to imagine it's like blistering hot, like 40, 50 degrees Celsius or like 100, 110 degrees Fahrenheit. And as he's sitting in this air-conditioned bus, he sees this elderly lady, like her back is hunched over. She has a cane. She's struggling to walk. She's breathing very, very heavy. And as they're stuck in traffic, he's just looking at her from the window and he thinks to himself, imagine, subhanAllah, this is my own mother. Imagine this is my own aunt. Imagine this is my own grandmother. What type of human being would I be if I let this auntie just walk by herself? So he gets off the bus and he goes to this auntie and he's like, look, my dear auntie, I would humbly request that you take my seat on the bus. And this lady, she starts crying profusely, like just bawling her eyes out. And the man thinks that he's offended this lady. So he's like, I'm really sorry. I did not mean to offend you. If you want to continue walking, you can continue walking. And she says, my dear son, it's not that I'm offended. I'm just amazed at how quickly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered my dua. Because just a few meters ago, I had asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and begged Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, this journey is becoming too difficult for me. Please send me some help. Please send me some way that will facilitate this journey. And no sooner did I finish except that you came down from the bus and offered me your seat. And that is why I cry that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offered this beautiful gift to me and answered my dua right away. So he helps her get onto the bus and he seats her down in her seat. And as he's leaving, this woman, she says, and she asks Allah, may you never be deprived of making Hajj again. May you never be deprived of making Hajj again. And he leaves with like the biggest smile on his face. And as he's telling us this story, his tears are coming down in his eyes. And he's like, it was amazing that every year thereafter, someone would always ask me to come along either to help with their group or to help clean up in Hajj or to do something else in Hajj. And that is how for the last 20 years, I was able to make Hajj. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Astajib lakum, I will answer you, meaning we just need to ask and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be there to answer our du'as. What we have to do is to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the second part of this ayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna alladhina yastakbiruna an ibadati sayadkhuluna jahannam madakhirin. That those people that turn away from my worship and from my remembrance shall enter the hellfire in a state of humiliation and degradation. This is a severe warning for us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets angry at us when we don't make dua to him. And this further reaffirms the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reported in Sunan al-Tirmidhi that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets angry at those who do not make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We as slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we as servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're meant to show our dependence. We're meant to show how much we need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the way we do that is by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My dear brothers and sisters, there's a story in the Quran that we've all heard of, we all know pretty well, but we haven't looked at it from the lens of worship. And we haven't looked at it from the lens specifically of dua. And that is the story of Adam and Iblis. When you look at the story of Adam and Iblis, there are actually some very profound lessons related to dua, because both of them made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Iblis, his dua was, Rabbi anzirni ila yawmin yub'athun. That, oh Allah, give me life till the day of judgment. Let me stay alive till the day of judgment. And Adam, after he was misguided by Iblis, he too made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rabbana zalamna anfusana wa illam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna minal khasirin. That, oh our Lord, we have wronged ourselves and oppressed ourselves, and if you do not forgive us and have mercy upon us, then surely we shall be from the losers. So here you have two du'as. Both of these du'as are being made, one by Iblis and one by Adam. What are some of the lessons that we can derive from these two du'as? Number one is that there will be two types of du'as. There will be du'as that are for your dunya and du'as that are for your akhirah. And as believers, when we follow this prophetic model, the vast majority of our du'a and ad'iyah should be for our akhirah. Should be for our akhirah. What is this based upon? If you look at the beautiful du'a, and it is often referred to as the best of du'as that is mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us the du'a, رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. That, O our Lord, grant us the best of this life, grant us the best of the next, and save us from the punishment of the hellfire. This is referred to as the best of du'as because it is the most comprehensive of them. Now, if you were to break this du'a down, you would see that two-thirds of this du'a is for the akhirah, and one-third of the du'a is for this dunya. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us this du'a, that Allah grant us the best of this life, grant us the best of the next, and save us from the punishment of the hellfire. So we should be making just as much du'a and much, much more for our akhirah than we do for our dunya. Why is that? The akhirah is everlasting and the dunya is very finite. So why would you be asking for something that is finite as opposed to something that is infinite and everlasting? So we should be increasing in our dua for our akhirah. And that is what we notice from Adam alayhi salam. He's focusing on forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is a dua based upon spirituality, a dua based upon the akhirah. Whereas if you look at the satanic model of dua, it is purely based upon the life of this world. You're only asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the life of this world. That is what Iblis did. He said, just give me more time. That's all I want. So when we're only asking for the dunya, asking for a bigger house, asking for a better car, asking for, you know, only a spouse without adding righteousness to it, then this is a satanic model of making dua because you've restricted it to the dunya only. And the best model is to combine between the two, to combine between your dunya and your akhirah. The second lesson that we learned from this story is what happens to us after we make dua. Now, this is one of the traps of shaitan that perhaps one of the other speakers may speak about. But Adam alayhi salam, when he made his dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he continued to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers his dua, he increases in gratitude and tries to become the best person that he can possibly be. Whereas when you look at Iblis, Iblis neglects Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala altogether. And he forgets about the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala altogether. In fact, he increases in arrogance and turns away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what we want to look at is what happens to us when we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do we increase in gratitude to Allah? Do we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more? Do we increase in our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or do we turn away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because we got what we needed? Now, the unfortunate reality, and I speak for myself first and foremost, is that it is human to, you know, become deluded in times of luxury and prosperity, that we become heedless in times of luxury and prosperity. So we want to make sure that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers our du'as, this should increase us in gratitude as opposed to heedlessness. The prophetic model is to increase in gratitude. The satanic model is to increase in heedlessness. Number three, the third lesson that we learn from this story is that both Adam and Iblis knew that they could only go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their du'a. And this is actually a very, very profound lesson in our faith, that we don't have any intermediaries. We don't need to go to a particular imam. We don't need to go to a particular sheikh and ask them to make du'a for us and intercede for us in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But rather, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ أَدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ, that your Lord has said, call upon me directly, and I will be the one who is answering you. So we call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. So Adam alayhi salam, he didn't go to the angels. Iblis didn't go through Adam. Rather, they went to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. And that is one of the beautiful things of our faith, is that we have this direct connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have this direct connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll be talking about some of the benefits of dua a bit later on. But one of those benefits is that our direct connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it allows us to see the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we ask and Allah gives, and sometimes and often rather, even when we don't ask, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us so much more. And then lesson number four, the fourth and last lesson. And this is a lesson that can't be emphasized enough, even though a lot of us have heard it so many times. But why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answer the dua of Iblis? When it comes to Adam alayhi salam, he's a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's a righteous man. We know that he's done good in his life. So we can understand, logically speaking, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would answer the dua of Adam. But why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answer the dua of Iblis? That is a fundamental question that needs to be asked. Now, the mistake that we often make as human beings is that we focus on Iblis and his wickedness and his lack of righteousness. And what we forget is that we're meant to be looking at the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A generosity that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam describes as that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is shy. Indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is shy to turn away the hands of his slaves empty-handed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is shy to turn away the hands of his slaves empty-handed. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers the dua of Iblis, it's not because Iblis had some righteousness, it's due to the generosity, mercy and compassion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what we want to remember. We are dependent upon this generosity and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And shaitan and Iblis from time to time will make us think we're too sinful to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But rather the mistake is not asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all. There's no individual, regardless of what level of sin they have committed, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to hear what they ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to hear what they ask for, because this is an example of servitude. We only ask from those that are more powerful. We only ask from those that have more. We only ask of Allah, the one that is self-sufficient and independent of his creation. That is what this action of ibadah shows. It shows the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why, my dear brothers and sisters, no matter what happens in life, never ever give up making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is the one that can grant us everything that we need. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, when we talk about dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's quite a few things we need to keep in mind. And I want to discuss just some of the basic fiqh and etiquettes related to it. Some of the basic fiqh and etiquettes related to dua. From the etiquettes of dua is that one should be facing the qibla whenever they are able to. From the etiquettes of dua is that one should be in a state of wudu. From the etiquettes of dua is that you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from his appropriate names. So for example, someone is asking for rizq, they're asking for a job, they're asking for a righteous spouse, they're asking for children, then they ask by the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ar-razaq. When they're asking for forgiveness, they ask from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-ghafur and al-ghafar. So learn the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and use them appropriately when you're making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. from the etiquettes of dua is that you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you don't ask without praising. And this is seen in Surah Fatiha, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teach us that before you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the etiquettes of dua is that you send salah and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when you make dua. Some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are reported to have said that our du'as are suspended between the heavens and the earth until we send salah and salam upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when we make dua. From the etiquettes of dua, my dear brothers and sisters, is that we're not hasty in making dua. What does that mean exactly? So a lot of times we will make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we will want it right here, right now. And if we don't get it, then we stop asking for it. And this is considered haste. And this is considered actually bad behavior with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when one makes dua, they should not be hasty and should continue asking for that thing up and until their dua is answered or they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the etiquettes of dua is that their heart should be attentive to what the tongue is actually saying. You know, it was amazing that as young children, our elders and our parents and our imams, they taught us these beautiful du'as to say after the salah. But one of the mistakes that we made as individuals is that we never learned their meanings. So we want to make sure that when we make du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know what we're saying and that our heart is attentive and that our heart is actually in a state of desperation, knowing that we are dependent upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I want you to sort of think about, look at the state of your heart during exam time. Look at the state of your heart when you think you're about to get fired. Think about the state of your heart when you desperately want to get married to someone. That state of emotion that we feel during those times of desperation, that is the type of passion we want to bring to our du'as when we ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, showing that utmost reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the heart is very, very attentive. From the etiquettes of du'a, is that we want to make sure that we're not asking for anything sinful or for anything haram. So asking for someone to be harmed or asking for ties of kinship to be cut off, those are things that are not permissible when we make dua, and those are things that should not be asked for. From the etiquettes of dua is that we should not be making dua against people. The general rule is that you should not be making dua against people. So these are just some of the basic etiquettes of dua. Now, a question that always arises is, how do I know if my dua is actually going to be answered? How do I know if my dua is actually going to be answered? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a beautiful hadith where he had gathered his companions, he tells his companions that your dua is answered in one of three ways. Either you're given what you asked for when you asked for it, or it is delayed at a time that it is better for you, or in fact, what you're asking for is not good for you at all, and therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give it to you, but rather averts an equal amount of evil from your life, equivalent to the amount of good you would have received through that dua. Now let us understand what's happening over here. Firstly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that the first category of people are those that make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them what they want when they want it, because that is what is best for them at that time. Then number two is that they're asking of Allah, but Allah delays it at a time for when it is better for them. What exactly does this mean? What does it mean that something is delayed for you till a time that it is better for you? So I want you to think about a particular job that you're going after. You're asking Allah that, oh Allah, grant me this job. I want it now. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that if you were to get this job right now, that it would hinder you from serving your parents. It would hinder you from your education. It would hinder you from your religious studies. It would hinder you from your memorization of the Quran. And it would lead to greater difficulties in your life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala delays the response of your dua till a time that it is better for you. Perhaps there's less on your plate at that time. Perhaps you're more mature. Perhaps you're more balanced in your life. And that is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers your dua and gives you what you want. And then the third is, in fact, what you're asking for is not actually good for you. And one of the greatest examples that I can share of this is the action of marriage itself. A lot of people, they get affixated that, oh Allah, grant me such and such spouse, without actually saying that, oh Allah, if this spouse is good for me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't answer that dua. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that if you were to get married to this person, perhaps this person would take you away from the deen. Perhaps this person would not be the right person for you to help you enter into Jannah. And perhaps they may lead you to the hellfire. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't give that to you. Now, what I want to share with you is a beautiful lesson that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah talks about when he speaks about those individuals whom their du'as are not answered, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he talks about a group of people that show up on the Day of Judgment and they see a huge amount of reward, a massive amount of reward. And they ask Allah that, oh Allah, we do not recall any deed that we could have done that would have incurred such a great amount of reward for us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them that this is the reward for your dua not being answered in the dunya. This is your reward for not being answered in the dunya. The people at that time, we will say, oh, our Lord, we wish that none of our du'as had been answered. We wish none of our du'as would have been answered. Why? Due to that great amount of reward. Now, to find a hadith about these, this very topic, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says that the hadith are not authentic, but the meaning are true. Meaning that you won't find a specific hadith that says that the people will show up on the Day of Judgment and have a huge amount of reward, and they will say that we would wish that none of our du'as had been answered. But he says rather the meanings of these narrations are true, even though the wording may not be authentic. Now, what do we learn from this? Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he goes on to expand a point even further. How many people get to claim truly that they have fulfilled their purpose of creation? How many people can truly say that they have lived their purpose of creation? Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says that the people that lived their whole entire lives making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and none of them were answered, and he says this hypothetically speaking, because there is no such creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created that called upon Allah and Allah did not answer them. So this is more of a hypothetical proposition. He says that even if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not given them anything at all, they could truthfully claim that they've lived their purpose of creation. And this is not something that a lot of creation can actually claim for themselves. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is something very important to keep in mind. Now, how does this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually conclude? The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, O Messenger of Allah, if this is the case that Allah answers our du'as in all of these ways, we will surely increase in making du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Wallahu akthar, that indeed Allah has even more to give you. So the more you ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you. Now, are there things that people can do that will hinder their du'as from being answered? And the answer to that is also yes. We see in Sahih Muslim that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentions a man who is in a state of traveling. He is in a state of difficulty. He is in a state of being completely disheveled. His clothes are raggedy. There's dust on his face. His hair is all over the place. And this individual is just in the middle of nowhere. He has nothing left to his name. And he raises his hands to Allah, begging and pleading to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what does the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say about this man? وَمَالُهُ مِنْ حَرَامٍ وَأَكْلُهُ مِنْ حَرَامٍ وَمَشْرَبُهُ مِنْ حَرَامٍ فَأَنَّ يُسْتَجَابَ لَهُ, that this man's wealth is from haram, his eating is from haram, his clothing is from haram, his drinking is from haram, then why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answer this man's dua? So this shows us the importance of having a halal rizq and minimizing the sins that we commit. This shows us the importance of earning a halal rizq and minimizing the sins that we commit. Our sins are actually barriers between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the more we sin, the more barriers there are in between us and our du'as. So we want to make sure that we are not from those deluded individuals that the scholars of the past talk about that lead sinful lives, yet continue to make du'a, hoping to be answered. That is to be in a delusional state. So when we are sinful, we want to make sure that we are from those that repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and continue to make du'a as well. But to make du'a without repenting is to be in a state of delusion. And that is something that we want to make sure that we don't fall into. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, there's many, many stories related to du'a that we can talk about. You know, one of the stories I like to share is the story of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. When he used to make du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma rizukni ash-shahadata fi madinati nabiyyik, that, oh Allah, grant me martyrdom in the city of your prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And some of the companions, they used to to discuss amongst themselves that, you know, what type of dua is this? That, you know, how can you ask for martyrdom in the city of the Prophet? Like, how is this going to be happening? How will this possibly happen? How can you ask for something that is, you know, in our minds would be something so difficult? Like, Medina would literally have to be attacked, even though we know all of those hadith that talk about the protection of Medina, even from the likes of Dajjal and the army of Dajjal, and so on and so forth. Yet we see when an individual sincerely makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honors that dua. And we see that even the likes of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, Amir al-Mu'mineen, you know, the commander of the faithful, the second khalifa of Islam, even though he made a dua that seemed impossible to us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored that dua, that he was stabbed in the state of salah, and he died as a result of that wound. And inshallah, that is a form of shahada. That is a form of shahada. That is a form of dying in a state that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is something that, you know, we should all be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, oh Allah, grant us conclusions to our lives where you are pleased with us. And do not let us die except that you are pleased with us. Allahumma ameen. From the examples of dua being answered, my dear brothers and sisters, is the Battle of Badr from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the night before the Battle of Badr, while the companions are sleeping, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is begging and pleading with Allah that, oh Allah, if you allow us to be decimated on this land, there will be no one left to worship you. And then mathematically speaking, 300 individuals going up against 1,000, it seems mathematically impossible that they would have won, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with his help and his victory, the believers won at that time. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not give up hope. So these are just certain things to remember, that when we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's nothing that is impossible for Allah. There's nothing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot do. So we should continue to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times as much as we can. So now let's do a quick recap, and then I want to conclude bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. We talked about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, call upon me and I will answer you, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes those and gets angry at those that do not call upon Allah, because this is a sign of arrogance. This is a sign that one thinks they're independent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We learned in today's session 4 lessons from the story of Adam and Iblis. And those lessons were that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us through the story of Adam and Iblis 2 types of du'as. Du'as for the dunya and du'as for the akhirah. And we want to combine between the two. If we only make du'a for the dunya, this is a satanic model of du'a. We learned today point number 2 from that story, which was that both Adam and Iblis made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone and didn't use any intermediaries. We learned from this story is that Adam alayhi salam became grateful after his dua was answered and did not turn away from Allah, whereas Iblis turned away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when our du'as are answered, we want to make sure we continue to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We learned from that story that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered the dua of Adam not only because of his righteousness, but because of Allah's mercy and generosity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers the dua of Iblis, not because there was righteousness, but rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is shy to turn away the hands of his slaves, empty-handed. And it had nothing to do with Iblis's evil, but rather it was about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showing how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so generous. So one should never despair from making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We learned some of the basic etiquettes of making dua, where one should be in a state of wudu, one should be facing the qibla, one should be raising their hands, one should not be in a state of haste, one's hearts should be attentive, one should not be asking for anything sinful or cutting off of ties of kinship. And then we also learned how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers du'as in one of 3 ways. Either you get what you want when you want it, or it is delayed till a time that it is better for you, or in fact what you're asking for is not good for you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala averts an equal amount of evil from your lives. And then we talked about some of the basic du'as from the people of the past. Now what I want to conclude with, my dear brothers and sisters, when we make du'a, is a concept that a lot of people are not familiar with, and it ties in specifically to what we're going through right now. And that is, when we're conversing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are we allowed to complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are we allowed to complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And I want you to notice the difference in the wording. There's a big difference between complaining to Allah and complaining about Allah. As Muslims, as believers, we're not allowed complaining about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are allowed complaining to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the difference? When we complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we recognize that we are going through a hardship, and we recognize that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can alleviate their hardship from us. And we find this in the Quran, in the story of Yaqub alayhi salam, when he says, "Ashku bathi wa huzni ila Allah wa a'lamu min Allahi ma la ta'lamun." That I complain of my grief and sorrow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I know of Allah that which you do not know. So here Yaqub alayhi salam is complaining to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We also find this in from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the famous dua of Ta'if, when he says, "Ashku ilayka da'fa quwwati," that, "Oh Allah, I complain to you about my own weakness, that without you, I have no strength. And right now I am very, very weak. So I complain to you about my weakness." So that is when you complain to Allah. And that is something that is allowed. And this is something that we do see from the prophets like Yaqub and like our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, complaining about Allah is when you say that, "Oh Allah, why did this happen to me? Oh Allah, you know, why me?" Right? Then you're questioning the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something as believers that is not allowed. Now, the difficult times that we're going through, and each and every one of us is going through some sort of strife. You know, this quarantine is not easy. You're not allowed going out. You're restricted from socializing and intermingling. We've been deprived from going to the masajid. Some of us haven't been to Jumu'ah in 3 weeks now. These are difficult times to go through. And one may feel hopeless. One may feel helpless. Now, what can we do in these situations? Our conversations need to begin with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we feel hopeless, when we feel helpless, let us turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And let us express to Allah what we are feeling and what we are going through. And then ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what you need. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what you need. And you'll notice, my dear brothers and sisters, in this day and age, there's always this topic of, when we talk about mental health, we always talk about, you know, learn to express your emotions and learn to express your feelings. And these are very valuable ideas, and we need these as human beings. But we need to look at a theological perspective as well, that when we only talk to the creation cannot help us in all of our needs. Whereas when we talk to the Creator, the one that created everything, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can help us in all of our needs. So there are certain things that you should only ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. And then there are certain things that you are allowed to ask human beings for, but ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught the likes of Abu Bakr and Mu'adh ibn Jabal, that even if their shoelace were to break, they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if their whip was to fall off their horse, rather than asking the creation, they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. And then they do it to themselves. This is to create a level of dependency directly upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in these difficult times, yes, seek out all the psychological supports that you need, but always start your conversations with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. There is no source of help that does not begin with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. And one last thing I want to mention, because I'm sure this is inevitably going to be coming up, but can we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our salahs outside of the Arabic language? So the first thing that I would state is that there's a valid scholarly difference of opinion on this. And if you follow a particular madhab, then continue sticking to whatever your madhab has taught you. If you have a particular mufti, then take the advice of that particular mufti that they have given you. But for a lot of people that perhaps aren't following a madhab, or for a lot of people that don't have access to a mufti, I want to explain this, that your language should not be a hindrance in you making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your language should not be a hindrance in you making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the approach that I take to this is that when I want to make a particular dua and I don't know how to phrase it in the Arabic language, you can make nawafil prayers, so prayers that are non-obligatory, and make dua in other than Arabic during those prayers. Whereas the fard salah, in my opinion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, those prayers should only have Arabic in them. Those prayers should only have Arabic in them. The evidences for that are many, and it's not the place to discuss those, but I just wanted to share that. Now, you can obviously make dua outside of salah in any language, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not dependent upon any language. Rather, even before we ask our du'as, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what we're going to be asking for. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of a particular language, but this is more of a thing related to etiquette and related to the jurisprudence of our beautiful deen. So that is just a quick note that I wanted to mention. Now, I believe my allotted time has come to an end. So I will conclude over here. Jazakumullah khairan to everyone for attending and listening attentively. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes things easy for you and your families and all of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviates this time of calamity and hardship from all of us, and we are forgiven through this calamity, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers our du'as through this calamity, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes of those that are grateful and not of those that are heedless, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases us in our du'as and makes of those that whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from. Allahumma ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barakana nabiyyana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khairan.